Good morning. All right, so we're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Ephesians. So if you brought a Bible, good news, New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4, we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study. If you didn't bring a Bible, good news also. We have some Bibles in the center aisle there for you, and so just pass that down to the person who might need one to follow along this morning. So, hey, we've been studying Ephesians for a couple of months now, going through it carefully, verse by verse. And as we've been in chapters 1 through 3, there are six chapters in Ephesians. 1 through 3 is the first half of the book. And so when you look at a book and you think about the themes of the whole book and whatnot, you see quickly with Ephesians that the first half is about gospel doctrine. It's like so theological. It's so much about like this is the gospel. And then in the second half, it transitions, it gets so practical, and you could look at the second half as gospel duty, and the first half as gospel doctrine. In fact, in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul starts it by saying, in light of everything I just said to you in chapters 1 through 3, he says, walk worthy. Walk worthy of those things. Walk worthy of the calling which you have been called to. Okay, so worthy. So there's a scale. Like a what scale that you weigh things on. On one side, your calling, the gospel, the calling to which you've been called to. On the other side, your life. And there's supposed to be a correspondence there, a sense of balance, a sense of worthiness, that you're walking worthy of the gospel, that you're walking it out. You know, that's really the Christian life, that we're applying the gospel, what Christ has done for us in our lives. And so that's what chapters 4 through 6 is about. That's the theme. And so this morning, the title of the message is, let me get that straight, is Activated for Ministry. Okay, so coming from verses 7 through 10. Now, we've been saying, in last week, the title was the unity factor. Now, here's the deal, okay? The first thing Paul talks about in this worthy walk for Christians is unity. I guarantee you, most of us, that would not have been in the top 10. We would have put a bunch of other things as the first thing to get straight as far as a worthy walk, as far as a life that looks like the gospel you've believed. And yet Paul here, he's like, no, unity, first thing, the first thing. What divides the world shouldn't divide the church. We need to have unity. And so in verses 2 through 3, we saw the qualities and practices that sustain unity. We don't create unity. The cross creates unity. We sustain it. We maintain it. And so in verses 2 through 3, we looked at this last week. We saw the qualities and practices that sustain unity. You remember them. All humility. Hello? Of course that helps with unity. All gentleness. Right? You remember these? Patience. You can see them there, verses 2 through 3. Forbearing with one another in love. Eagerness to maintain the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit with the bond of peace. And so we looked at that, all right? And then in verses 4 through 6, Paul uses the word one 7 times. He's like, you want to know why I'm talking about unity first? You think I should be talking about something else first? Let me give you a 7-fold reason why unity is so important. And he goes through 7 things. He's like, there's one God, there's one Father, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And he goes through this, okay? And we looked at that. And that's the basis for unity. And so now this week, Paul's going to go and talk about gifts. Because we've all been given gifts. That's actually the first point of the message this morning, that every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. And so Paul's like, hey, you know what? All this unity, there's also diversity. And diversity is not an enemy of unity, because unity is not uniformity. Unity can be strengthened and matured by diversity. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But the title of the message is Activated for Ministry. I love the Bourne Identity movies, the trilogy. I don't know what they're rated, but I know they're not rated R, so it's okay for me to say that. But I'm not endorsing them. I'm just saying they're good movies, though. Good action movies. Jason Bourne, you know, he got like brainwashed and put into this treadstone, this special training for just a few select people's Treadstone. It's a part of the CIA that the CIA doesn't even know exists. The Treadstone Initiative, or whatever it's called. And so he is, Jason Bourne is an operative. And there's actually several operatives just sort of hanging out. You know, operatives, like, they're not doing anything. Like, they're surfing with their cell phone on their hip, you know, like, they're driving motorcycles in Russia. They're just doing their thing. Like, they're all rich. They all have iPhones and Mac computers, and they're really handsome or attractive, you know, and beautiful and gorgeous if it's the ladies. And they're just, like, doing their thing. Like, they're just living their lives, and that's when they're not activated. Got this amazing training, and as soon as, like, beep, 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 like their beeper beeps or their cell phone rings, like, that's when the operative is activated. And they immediately go, oh my gosh, I've got an assignment, I've got to go do something. And they go, and we get to immediately see, like, dang, this dude has had some training. They can fight, they can shoot, they can do everything. And the reason I share that this morning is, again, the message, the title is Activated for Ministry. That we are all, not just a few of us, not just pastors, not just leaders, not just priests. We are all activated for ministry. That's how Jesus sees his church. All of us are activated for ministry. And if you had Treadstone training, which many people do not, that is nothing compared to the gifting which precedes the training which Christ gives. And we've all been given a gift. That's the first point this morning. The first point is every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. And so, in just a moment, I want to read the passage. And we're going to pray together before we start studying this so carefully. But, you know, we're talking about gifts this morning. And that's clear by now. Let me say this, though. I forget to do stuff like this sometimes, so I want to just take a time out. I know this doesn't flow perfectly with the outline or whatever, but it's okay. But I just want to say, I love our church. Because our people, number one, we have a church. Our people love God's Word. Love God's Word. Love studying God's Word. Love aligning their lives to God's Word. That's such a blessing to be a pastor of a church like that. Also, our people love to serve. In fact, I said this, you know, in first service, and usually I say the same things in both services, so I don't know why I just said that. But anyways, you know, if our people aren't serving as well as they could be, it's usually not our people's fault, because you guys love to serve. It's usually my fault. And that's next week's message, which is when we talk about pastors and their job to equip and to sort of put people in the right position, get them on the field to be using their gifts and serving. And so in a lot of ways, any lack of service in our church reflects on me. In my own failures. And, you know, I can say that in front of you guys. Okay? Because if Taylor Swift can apologize in one of my fave songs, December, and say that she's swallowing her pride standing in front of you, then I can do it too, right? No, actually, there's much bigger reasons. The gospel frees me to admit that to you guys. So, anyways, activated for ministry. So I want to read Ephesians 4, I'm going to start in verse 1. Even though we're studying 7 through 10, this morning, I'm going to start in verse 1 because I want to give the full flow context to when we get to verse 7. So here we go. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body. In one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we ask you for your help. We're here this morning and we're gathered and you know, we don't know even how we got here, some of us.
and we're distracted and we've sinned this past week, and some of that we know about and some of it you haven't even revealed it to us yet. And we're just unworthy, and we have our own ways, God, but this morning we want to hear a clear word from you. And so, Holy Spirit, would you turn the lights on inside of our minds and in our hearts, and would you point to the cross and point to Christ from the Word, and build this church, build our faith, inspire us to use our gifts that you've given us. God, help me, give me the energy and the love and the accurateness to this morning to teach your Word. We just ask for your blessing on this time of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first point, every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. Okay? I'm serious. I don't know what the most important word in that statement is for you, but I'm thinking for a lot of us it might be ministry. For ministry. For you to be ministering to people. God's given you a gift for that. He's given every disciple of Jesus a gift to use for ministry. A disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus. That's what a disciple is. And so as we look at this, as we look at this first point, I want to ask the question first, what is a gift? What do I mean by that? Where is that even coming from in this passage? Look at verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." The word gift is used in this sentence like five different ways. That's probably not five, but it's a lot. Grace, that's actually a form of the word gift, was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? What's being talked about here is spiritual gifts. That may not be clear immediately, but it will be in a moment as we continue talking about this. But Paul is talking about spiritual gifts here. Now, you see the word grace, and you say, "I know what that means." Well, I hope so. I hope at our church it's clear what grace is. We talk a lot about it. Ephesians 1 through 3 talked a ton about it. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, and we looked at this, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that no one should boast." We're not saved by our good works. You cannot gain any favor with God through your good works. I'm telling you, take it to the bank. That's true. You can't. And grace is that God has shown you favor unmerited. Definition of grace is unmerited favor. If you like acronyms, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. And so saving grace is something we've been talking a lot about. And I hope you know what that is. That it's not your righteousness for Jesus. It's Jesus' righteous life for you. And He dies on the cross for your sins. Pays your penalty. That's grace. Saving grace. Now, in this verse 7 of chapter 4, it's not that Paul's talking about a different kind of grace, but he's using this word grace in a different kind of way. And he's talking not about saving grace here, but about serving grace. Serving grace. And serving grace comes only to those who have received truly and authentically saving grace. And so it's on the foundation of saving grace that we get serving grace. And just think about that for a second. I mean, just imagine you've never heard this before if you've heard it a bunch of times. But, you know, we sang the song, "My Dead Heart Now Beating." I mean, God doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just give us a new life. He doesn't just give you heaven when you die. He gives you gifts. Serving grace, to be a part of building His church, to minister to people. It's awesome. And so this serving grace, and you say, "I'm going to need another example of this, Matt. I thought grace always meant that other thing you were talking about." Well, look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. Just a couple verses back, Paul talks about God's grace, lowercase g, serving grace to him. Look at Ephesians 3, 8. Quickly look at it. It says this: "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." What was that, Paul? "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, serving grace. Serving grace. Okay. So, the reason I make that point, is because the point here is that every disciple of Jesus has been given a gift to minister to people, to serve and to minister to people, to use for ministry. And so I was just mindful of the fact that when you talk about gifts, it's really important that there be a lot of clarity. And so I'm actually here going to give you 6 quick facts about gifts for you to think about. And the first thing I want to do is just give a definition. Definition of spiritual gifts or gifts. This is from a theologian here, a scholar, Wayne Grudem. He says, any ability, a gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So you can write that down if you'd like. Another one, just to complement that, would be this. A particular enablement given to each believer to empower them for ministry. Every follower, every disciple of Jesus has been given a gift for ministry. That's you. That's me. Every disciple of Jesus. Now, the second quick fact I want to give you is there are 2 terms in the Bible for what I'm talking about. Spiritual gifts. And I'll show you them up here. One is charis, and that means grace. And that's the one in this passage. The other one is charisma. You can kind of see where that word comes from and where it goes. But that's grace gift. These 2 words are interchangeable. There's a verse in Romans, chapter 12, verse 6. I'm not going to show it to you, but I'm going to read it to you, where both words are used. It says having gifts, charisma, that differ according to the grace, charis, given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, and he goes on and on, lists a few gifts. And so the point is there are 2 terms that are used, and these are those 2 terms. All right, just getting some quick facts, some clear teaching. Gifts is an important subject we need to know about. Now, the 3rd quick fact is this. Gifts are not for pride. Gifts are not for pride. I mean, you would think you would know that just from the second quick fact, which is the terms, which you see both the terms are all about gift. Nothing of your gift is yours. It's all been given to you. So why would you be prideful about it? They're not for pride. In fact, I would say this. In the scriptures, this is just sort of a freebie, not one of the quick facts, but in the scriptures, character is so much more important than gifts. Everybody has gifts. Gifts are a dime a dozen. Your gifts aren't, you know, someone else has your gifts. Character. Not everyone is growing and maturing and pursuing having a Christ-like character. And in the scriptures, they way emphasize character over gifts when it comes to determining the spiritual maturity of a person, whether that be for leadership in the church or whatever. So just think about that. Not for pride. Number 4 quick fact is about the purpose. The purpose is ministry to others. Your spiritual gift is not about you. It's for ministering to others, for building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All right, I don't want to say too much about this. I could talk for the rest of our time about this. As a pastor, you get people come to you all the time and say, I want to use my gifts. I want to use my gifts. And there's this urgency about it. And you get the feeling that they want to use their gifts for them. And it's like, no, man, our gifts, the purpose of the gifts that Christ has given us is to serve and to minister to others. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to use your gifts. I'm not saying that. I just want to say what I wrote, actually. Your spiritual gift is not about you. It's for ministering to others, for building up the body of Christ. That's quick fact number 4. Quick fact number 5. Spiritual gifts are different from natural talents. They are. And this is a really big point. Perhaps the biggest point under the first point this morning. they are different from natural talents. spiritual gifts are. Let me just look at this this picture here as I share with you some of the similarities and differences. While there is some overlap between natural abilities and talents and between spiritual gifts, they are more different than similar. Now, this is like worth the price of admission here, okay? This is something that we are not clear on in the church. But clarity on this is a big deal, and hopefully you'll see why in a second. So here's the things that spiritual gifts and natural talents do have in common. That would be the overlap in the middle, all right, as you look at the diagram. Sorry if you can't see it. We can work on blowing that up. Shared. They are given by God. They're given by God. So your natural abilities and talents, hello, God created the universe and knit you in your mother's womb. He gives you those also. In every person, He gives those to them, but also spiritual gifts. So they share that in common. They're given by God. They're also both for the good of others. Spiritual gifts very directly are for the good of Christians and building up the church, for sure. But talents and natural abilities, those are also, even if indirectly, they're for the good of others ultimately as well. I mean, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so if life is all about loving your neighbor as yourself, I mean, your natural abilities need to be find an end result ultimately if you're going to live as God designed you to live in serving others. And so they share that. They share that. These two things they do, they share that. But let me talk for a second about natural talents. They're given at birth or later. They are for all people. Everybody has a talent and an ability. God loves everyone. There are no untalented people. God loves everybody. He gives everybody talents and abilities. They're for everyone, Christians and non-Christians. Some non-Christians have way more natural abilities than Christians. Hello? Of course. God loves everyone. Talking about natural talents, they're given through genetics, through circumstances, through training, or even through divine intervention in some cases. What are they for? Just follow the arrow. What are natural abilities and talents for? Well, they're for a lot of things, but they're for your career, your vocation, your calling. They're for your hobbies. They're for you to enjoy God's creation that He's made, to glorify Him in that. They're for that. They're for other things, miscellaneous, etc., jump to our category. I mean, but they're also for the church. And so many people use their natural abilities in the church, for sure, to build up the church. Spiritual gifts are different, though. Yeah, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given at conversion. They're given at conversion. You know, the Bible talks about being born again, being regenerated, being given new spiritual life. Your biggest problem is not that you're a bad person, it's that you're a dead person. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We need new life. We need to be regenerated. And so we get regenerated when we see the gospel, when our blinders fall off, and it, you know, it doesn't matter whether those blinders have been on as we've been walking around in the world or as we've been sitting in the pews at church. Okay? But the blinders fall off and we see for the first time the gospel clearly. It's not religion, it's relationship. It's not what I do for God, it's what God's done for me. And we put all of our hope in Christ on the cross. We sell all of our possessions so that we can buy the field with the treasure in it. What we do. And so we get it. We get the gospel. We get born again. We get regenerated. Then we get a spiritual gift. Now that's very different from natural abilities, because they are different. So it's after conversion, given at conversion. Only for Christians. Spiritual gifts only for Christians. Given through the Holy Spirit and exercised only in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Used exclusively, follow the arrow, for ministry, for building up the church. Hence the point. Every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. Do you see the distinction here? I know that was a long, quick fact. But this is key. Do you see the distinction? Maybe you disagree with me. Go home and think about it. There's a difference here And it matters. Your spiritual gift may have nothing to do with your natural ability.
I'll read you a quote. J.I. Packer, he says, "Among the variety of God's gifts, some are natural abilities and character qualities, sanctified, while others correspond to nothing that was previously seen in the person's life."
Think about that. I mean, it's just kind of funny. Like, we're so dependent on like bubble sheets and scantrons. You know, you'll be like, never heard Jesus' name in your life one day, and you'll take a like scantron to see like what your spiritual gifts are, and you'll get your results. And then you'll like hear the gospel and come to know Jesus and get a new heart and become new inside and everything. And the next day, take a scantron and you'll get the same exact results. And it's like, huh? My point is this: there's a difference between spiritual gifts and natural abilities. There's a difference. And your, like Packer said in this quote, your spiritual gift might have nothing to do with your natural abilities. Why does this matter? Why am I like camping out on this? Because this is a problem in our church and in a lot of churches. We're only operating in our natural abilities, in our own strength. And if that's what we're doing, we are robbing the people in our church and the world of the power of God working through us, contrary to our natural abilities, and only in His strength by the Holy Spirit, doing what only the Holy Spirit can do to God's glory alone. That's a big deal. Powerless churches, because everybody's just serving in their area of natural ability and has never thought about their spiritual gifts. The key point is that spiritual gifts are spiritual. They're used in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And they're always about ministry, which leads to the last quick fact. Bible lists are suggestive, not exhaustive. Okay? So I had a list. It's on my chair on the front row. But there are these lists in the Bible of spiritual gifts. Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians, there's one that we'll look at next week. And we look at them and there's like 20-something gifts. They're suggestive, not exhaustive. All right? You're not supposed to find yourself on that list and be like, here I am, I'm not moving, this is me. There's only 20 types of people in the world, 20 spiritual gifts. That's not it. They're suggestive. It's all about a trajectory. And if you look at them, teaching, healing, compassion, mercy, prophecy, speaking in tongues, wisdom, discernment. If you look at them in the list, it gives you a sense of the trajectory. And what is that sense that you get? The sense is, number one, they're spiritual. Number two, that they're all about ministry. Ministry. And you say, man, I got the serving gift. And you know, and I know that's not about serving. Because my serving gift always results in me vacuuming something. Yay. Seriously, though, there's a way to vacuum something in dependence on the Holy Spirit that builds up the body of Christ and sustains the unity of the body of Christ. And there's a way to do it in the strength of the flesh that doesn't. You know it. You know it. And so that's just something to think about. The difference. Now, these lists, yeah. So they're suggestive, not exhaustive. And so, again, the point here, every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. Hey, who gets the gifts? Who gets the gifts? Verse 7. Who does it say? Look down. Verse 7 says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Everyone gets the gifts. Everyone. Again, every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. I'm going to say that so many times today because I really believe that there are people here who are like not on the field. And you have a gift. Christ has given you a gift to use for ministry, for ministering to people in a spiritual way. And I want you to hear that and use your gift for ministry. Everyone. You see how verse 7 starts with the word but? That's because Paul is changing gears here. He just talked about the sevenfold solid basis for focusing on unity. And then he starts talking about something that's a lot of diversity. He's like, but everyone, every single person has been given a different gift. And that's where we need to remember that that unity is not uniformity. In fact, diversity is really where unity is strengthened and matured. I mean, some of us, like type A black and white thinkers, need to get this like today. Okay? Unity is not uniformity. Okay? Like, unity is not everyone being like you. For real. Like, that may just be your deal for today. Unity is not everyone being like you. Diversity reinforces and strengthens and makes unity this awesome mosaic that it can be to the glory of God. And it happens through the practices and qualities, humility that we looked at last week, ultimately from the cross. So, unity is not uniformity. Here's the thing. Everyone gets a gift to use for ministry. You know, in the Old Testament, there was like God and God's people, and there were these 12 tribes in Israel. All right? And there was like the tribe of, I don't know, Judah, right? Is that one? Okay, there was like a bunch of tribes. I think it was Hezekiah, Benjamin. Okay, see, you guys are just not with me today. There's not a tribe of Hezekiah. All right, so there's these 12 tribes, but there's one tribe that's the tribe of Levi. And that's the priesthood tribe. And actually, within the tribe of Levi, there's this one family. It's Aaron and his family. And all of his descendants, they're the priesthood. And a priest, by definition, represents God to people and people to God. Okay? And so Jesus comes, and he's the great high priest who represents us to God and God to us as the God-man, fully God, fully man. Jesus comes, dies on the cross for our sins, rises from the grave victorious, and he's like, that's done. That reality, that separation reality, that priest and parishioner, pastor and member, staff and lay, those are like helpful to a degree, but if they get too confusing, we need to quit them. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2, verse 5 says this. Peter's like, and Peter, Jesus' disciple, he says, you guys are like living stones, built up like a spiritual house. He's talking to every Christian, to you and me. He says, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Every member a minister, every disciple given a gift to minister, to use for ministry. Every member a minister. So, every disciple of Jesus is given a gift to use for ministry. Last thing, we've been on this first point for a long time, and hey, I'm just going to tell you, that's by design. I only took verses 7 through 10 because we're talking about gifts, and Paul in verses 8 through 10 is going to quote an Old Testament passage, which is going to get really tricky and fancy, and so that's going to take some time. So, just two points today, looking very thoroughly at them. So, here's the last little part. So, how are those gifts given? Verse 7, the last part says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of, the measure that belongs to, the measure that comes with Christ's gift. And so Christ, Jesus Christ, this gets into our second point a little bit, but he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's what he tells his disciples. And so he has the authority to give the gifts. And then he divides them up. The NIV actually translates this verse, verse 7. It says Jesus apportions the gifts. So the point is Jesus breaks them down and gives us gifts. And then he gives the gifts. And so what do we receive? We receive exactly how verse 7 says. We receive our gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so that's it. Every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. We've looked at what is a gift. We've looked at who gets gift. We've looked at how are gifts given. Those all coming from verse 7. Now, verses 8 through 10. Our gift giver is Jesus, the Savior and King. Our gift giver is Jesus, the Savior and King. We've got to know this. Look at verse 8. Paul says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. We'll stop there. Paul's quoting from a psalm. It's a victory song. The Psalms are songs that the people of God sang together. Paul, in Ephesians 4, verse 8, is quoting from Psalm 68. Now, Psalm 68, scholars say, is the most complicated psalm of all the psalms. And so I spent way too much time studying this week. The psalm is about victory. It's about God's victories over His enemies as He leads His people from Egypt to Mount Sinai and then to Jerusalem and to Mount Zion in the temple. It's about all the victories along the way. It's also about God receiving gifts from His enemies and giving them to His people. Okay, so let me just show you a couple things in Psalm 68. Just go ahead and turn there. If you have a Bible, if you're using one of ours, Psalm 68 is page 481. I just want to show you a couple verses from Psalm 68, all right, because Paul quoted it. Verses 1 through 4, let's just look at those, kind of set things up. God shall arise, His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate Him shall flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so shall you drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. Look at verse 4. He says, sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him. You see the desert reference there? This is God's people celebrating Him, all these victories, Him bringing them through the desert. Verse 7 makes that even more clear. It says, oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness. Look at verse 17. It says, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. We put a mountain in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Look at the last verse, verse 35. Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God. Psalm 68. Now, Paul quotes verse 18. And he says, just to remind you, he says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. So what's going on here? Do you know? What is going on here? Let me explain this a little bit. After the major victory, the victory of all victories, the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus gives gifts to His body, to His church. Jesus here is like this victorious general who won a battle, similar to God in Psalm 68, who won all these battles, and when He would defeat the enemy, they would leave a ton of stuff. And when a general would do that, he would take the stuff and give it to his people. It was the bounty of victory. It was you know, the benefits of winning the war. And Paul's like, that's kind of like the cross. That's kind of like Jesus giving spiritual gifts to His church. It's like He's this one, but it's not like a battle victory in the Psalms. It's like the victory of all victories, and He's won. And so now He's ascending, and He's got this host of captives that are all sort of handcuffed together, POWs, behind Him. And He's taking their stuff and giving it to the church, and it's their gifts. And it's not like a necklace or like, you know, like a new like walking stick or whatever. It's like spiritual gifts. That's the connection that's being made here. And you know, Paul here, he's not like, man, I think I see some similar themes here. Psalm 68, oh, the gospel. No, he's like, no, Psalm 68 is talking about Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying this victory song, you guys sang it, and rightly so. Those victories were important. They were big. They were cool. But ultimately, those songs are for Jesus. You know, ESPN has a lot of channels now. I haven't had cable for a while, so they probably have more
than the last time I checked. But it's not just ESPN people. It's like ESPN2, okay? ESPN News, ESPN3. You know, all of you right now are like, why you always got to use sports analogies, okay? Look, a good sports analogy always fixes everything. Okay, so ESPN has tons of channels. But one of the channels that you probably haven't watched very much is ESPN Classic. Okay, so ESPN Classic, this is the deal with ESPN Classic. They show like old games. They show like when like Larry Bird with his shorts like jacked up and, you know, his thighs showing, he's playing for the Boston Celtics. It's like before they had a 3-point line and they're playing and, you know, they win and they beat the Lakers and Magic Johnson and whatever. And so that's like ESPN Classic, and it's grainy. It's not HD, but you know, you can watch those games and you're like, cool. And then you're like, click, and you turn it off. But in their day, those games were so significant, and usually it's the championship game. And so you can see, you know, at the end of the game, they'll show like the fans like storming the courts, like in their 70s bell bottoms and like jumping up and down. And you're like, sweet, click. But if you keep watching it, you'll hear them singing too. They'll be like, we are the champions, my friend. And you're like, yes, the championship. And here's the thing. That's kind of like what Paul's doing here. He's kind of like, yeah, the Psalms. Yeah, those were good wins. Important. Appropriate to sing the song, yes. But that singing and that song was like little kids' choir practice. Preparing for singing the song to Jesus. For the gospel. To the true champion. He's like, give me that song and let's put it here. Let's sing it about Jesus. That's what he's saying here in Ephesians 4. Verse 8. And then in verse 9. He again, just to remind you of the point here, our gift giver is Jesus, the Savior and the King. In verses 9 through 10, Paul explains his quotation of Psalm 68. He does some expositional preaching here. He's like, I just gave you a verse from the Old Testament. Now let me break that down for you. That's what he does. So in verse 9, what does he say? Look, he says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? It's just logic here. He's saying, look, if you're going to talk about the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, logically, he descended. This one who is God, eternal, the Son of God, he descended. Verse 9 is talking about the humiliation of Christ. He's talking about Jesus, not just on the cross, but the whole humiliation of Christ. The descent from being eternally God, the Creator, and putting on human flesh. Being born in a manger. Living as a carpenter. Being poor, being a peasant. Going to the cross. An innocent, sinless man going to the cross to pay for sins he didn't commit, to die a death he didn't deserve, to die your death, to die mine. And even at the cross, the guards looking at him and saying, Jesus, you saved others. Can you not save yourself? Being mocked, being hit, the humiliation of Christ, and even to the point of death, even death on a cross and being buried in a tomb. And that's what verse 9 is talking about, the lowest part of the earth. 6 feet under the lowest part of the earth. He descended. And then verse 10 is the exaltation of Christ. So verse 9 is Jesus, our Savior. Our gift giver is Jesus, the Savior, verse 9. And the King, verse 10. It says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Josh read this passage about the ascension, that Jesus, that he left, he ascended, and he resurrected, and then he ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of God on a throne. He's ruling. He's got his feet up, and he's ruling his church. He's giving gifts. He's running the operation.
Acts 1, 6 through 11, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In the Great Commission, he doesn't just tell them, go share the gospel with people. What does he say? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what he starts it with. He's the king. He's the king. And so as we've been looking at these verses this morning, we've seen that every disciple of Jesus has a gift to use for ministry. And then we looked and we looked at how Paul quoted the Old Testament there. And it says, our gift giver is Jesus, the Savior, verse 9, and the King, verse 10. And so as the band comes back up, I just want to close our time this morning with asking some questions. I thought it appropriate to ask some questions that I think really flow well out of the verses we've been studying this morning. And so some application questions. Activated for ministry. So here's the first question. Are you activated for ministry? Are you? Where? With who? How? Are you activated for ministry? Every disciple of Jesus has been given a gift to use for ministry. Are you activated? The second question is, have you received saving grace? You know, that's a prerequisite to serving grace. Do you know that you know that you've turned from sin and that you are trusting only in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and for life forever? Do you know that you know? Friend, let me encourage you. If you're not sure, be sure. If you do not know, I may even suggest you know not. God's grace, His saving grace. Have you received that? Today you can. Trust in Christ. Turn from sin. Trust in Christ. In Him, in what He's done for you on the cross. Here's another question. Are you using your gift for ministry to others in active dependence on the Holy Spirit? Or are you just operating out of your own talents and your strengths, your abilities? Are you ministering in active dependence on the Holy Spirit? Or just operating out of talents and strengths? Lastly, do you see your gifts in view of the Savior on the cross and the King on the throne? That's the point of verses 8 through 10. That your gifts are this result of this victory of victories that's been won. And this King is giving gifts and it's over. The battle's done. And He's giving gifts. And He's ascending to heaven and handing His church gifts, because He's in heaven, but we're His body, His hands, His feet, His mouth, His compassion. Do you see your gifts in view of the Savior on a cross, in view of the King on a throne? His gifts. He's the King. He's running the operation. Do you see your gifts that way? Seems like that's what we're supposed to do this morning. Let me pray. Lord, we just ask You to just give us grace. Just give us a time now, even as we sing and pray and respond to You. Give us a time now, just even to consider just the cross and Your saving grace, but also Your serving grace. And God, some of us maybe just need to renew our commitment to ministry. Not to being on staff somewhere or being a missionary over somewhere, but just to ministry. That's why You've gifted us. So help us with this, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.